reading this evening is taken from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 18, to be found in the Church Bibles on page 367. Page 367, 2 Kings 2, verses 1 to 18. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Lynn. Good evening, everybody. Really good to see you. There are moments in life that kind of feel like an end of an era. Maybe that's when someone who has really steadied you moves on, whether it's because a relationship has ended or just because someone who's kind of held things together has stepped aside for whatever reason. You might imagine a beloved head teacher retiring after many years, someone who's shaped the whole culture of a school, the sort of person who knew every single child's name, the sort of person who steadied every anxious parent and brought wisdom and calm to difficult moments. On the day that they step down, people say thank you, of course, there's lots of good things to remember, but they also feel the gap. It's a huge loss. Students, staff, and their families look at each other and quietly ask, what now? What's going to happen next? How will we possibly go on? How can this continue? That sense of uncertainty at the end of an era is something that many of us have felt for one reason or another. The church has known moments like this. That might be because a particular prominent church leader has gone to glory to be with the Lord. I think of John Stott, Billy Graham, Tim Keller. Or in our own lives, maybe a mentor, a godly older saint we leaned on. Maybe they're not there anymore. We thank God for them, but there's a gap. There's a loss. Of course there is. We wonder, what now? And that's exactly what's going on in our passage today. Elijah, God's mighty prophet, the one who called down fire from heaven, the one who went toe-to-toe with kings, he's about to be taken from God's people. And the question kind of hangs in the air over this passage. What's going to happen next? How will God's work possibly continue without this prophet? Will things ever be the same again? And this message matters for us because it's our reality too. God's servants always come and go. But what we need to see and what this passage shows us is that while God's servants always come and go, God's Spirit remains and empowers. That's what we're going to see this morning. Just one sentence that summarizes the whole thing. God's servants come and go, but God's Spirit remains and empowers. And all along the way, we're going to find help for our end of an era moments. And we're also going to find deep reassurance that God's word will never fail. So first, God's servants come and go. And you might have noticed that the first 12 verses describe really quite a strange farewell tour. It goes from Gilgal to Bethel, from Jericho, and then finally to Jordan. At each stop, Elisha has the option to turn back, but every time he refuses. And at each stop, a group of prophets come out to meet Elijah and Elisha, and they say to Elisha, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" Each time Elisha replies, "Yes, don't talk about it." Why the tour? Well, in one sense, it's a national kind of announcement that Elijah's ministry is ending. It's not hidden away at all. But on another level, this is here to reveal Elisha's heart. Yes, I know he's going, but don't tell me about it. Don't talk about it. He doesn't want to face the reality. Elijah has been his mentor, his father figure. He's been the one through whom God's power was displayed. And the thought of losing him is almost unbearable. Maybe some of us can relate to that feeling. That sense of dread when you think about that person that you respect potentially leaving. Maybe they have already left. I'm sorry. Maybe someone who shaped your faith, a parent, a mentor, a pastor, an older saint that you really looked up to. Don't speak of it, we say, maybe to ourselves even, because we can't imagine life without them. And yet, however reluctant Elisha is, the moment comes. Imagine the two of them walking together as they always did, and then something extraordinary happens. There's a blaze of light and chariots of fire come between them. The wind rises, swirling dust whips up around their feet, and Elijah is lifted up from the ground, taken up in a whirlwind. It all happens in a moment. There's no chance to say goodbye. 1 second, he's there. The next, he's gone. And even as Elijah is carried up, Elisha has this cry, my father, the horsemen and chariots of Israel. Because in that moment, he knows the one who's been his mentor, his guide, the one who has defended the whole nation is going to be no more. Now, I found this interesting. Maybe you weren't. it's possible to think that Elisha is saying to Elijah, look at those horsemen and chariots of Israel. That's one interpretation. I actually think he's saying something else. I think he's talking to Elijah and saying, you are the horsemen and chariots of Israel. That's because later in Elisha's life, on his deathbed, a king is going to talk to Elisha himself and say, you are the horsemen and chariots of Israel. Elisha, in that moment, is saying, you, Elijah, were the defender of God's people. He's doubly brokenhearted. He's lost a father figure, and he knows that Israel has lost their greatest defense, humanly speaking. This loss is real, it's raw. No wonder Elisha tears his clothes in grief. The people of God had depended on Elijah, and now he is no more. And friends, that's something we know too, because God's servants always come and go. I know some of you have felt it really close to home. A godly father or mother that prayed for you, going to glory. Or when an older saint that you admired has been taken home. There is deep thankfulness in those moments. Of course there is. There's joy whenever a believer goes to be with the Lord. But we feel that loss, don't we? We really do. There's so much grief. And we wonder, what now? How will things ever go on? How can things ever be the same? Of course, we felt this here painfully in our own church family. We think back to that farewell lunch we had a year ago, more than a year ago, for Kevin, Fran, and Quinn. We all gathered in here. We gave thanks for God's work through Kev. We remembered so many good times, but many of us wept, didn't we? It was just devastating. We felt the gap. It felt like losing a spiritual father, a shepherd, a defender. And of course, we continue to hold that family in our prayers. So both from Scripture and from our experience, we must have our eyes open to this. We must. Eras end. It's the sobering reality of 2 Kings chapter 2. However great, however faithful, however fruitful, God's servants always come and go. None of them stay forever. Parents who shaped you, mentors who guided you, youth leaders who encouraged you, pastors who fed you. Sadly, all of them come and go. What do we do with that? Here are two quick lessons. First, don't let your faith rest too heavily on any one person. It's really easy for us to pin our hopes on leaders, isn't it? Their gifts, their guidance, their presence. But if our confidence is in the servant rather than the master, we're going to be shaken when they go. Leaders are precious gifts, but they are never the foundation of our faith. Never. Only the Lord is. Only Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are many people in this world looking for a mentor, and that's no bad thing. But you will find no better mentor than Jesus Christ. There is no one wiser. There is no one more invested in your good. There is no one more committed to make you the man or woman that you were made to be. So even if it's the first time tonight, rather than resting your hope on that mentor figure that you may or may not find, rest your hope on Jesus Christ. He will take your sin to the cross, and he will carry you all the way home to glory. Second implication from this first point. Remember that the baton is always being passed on. Elijah goes, but Elisha must step up. And in the same way, it just gets repeated, doesn't it? One generation serves faithfully, then another must take up the mantle. If you're older, perhaps your call is to intentionally invest in those who will come after you. Pray for them, encourage them, teach them and hand on the mantle. Work alongside them until they know what they're doing a little bit. And if you're younger, perhaps it's time not just to admire the saints that you look up to. Perhaps it's time to step forward and say, Lord, use me. Let me carry something of what they've carried forward into the next generation. It'd be a really bleak passage if this stopped here, wouldn't it? Elijah's gone, full stop. But this story doesn't end with the prophet gone. Because though God's servants come and go, God's spirit remains and empowers. And that's what we're going to see next. So back in verses 9 to 10. Before Elijah was taken, Elisha makes a bold request. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. He didn't want to be twice as great as Elijah. He was kind of using inheritance language to be recognized as his spiritual successor, the one who would carry on his ministry. And now, when we get to verse 13, Elijah is gone and his cloak has fallen to the ground. Elisha picks it up. He's got that symbol of prophetic authority in his hands. And so now is the moment of truth. He walks back to the Jordan, cloak in hand. And this is the very same river that just back in verse 8, Elijah had parted with the power of the Lord. So let's picture Elisha. He's standing on that riverbank. He's staring at the rushing water, holding onto this mantle. Will God's Spirit really be with him? Verse 14. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. Where now is the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. I'm not sure if his cry is fear or faith. Where is the Lord? I'm not sure. He knows that Elijah is gone. The question is God still here? Elijah is gone. Is God still here? That's the most important thing. And the answer comes as plainly as he could possibly ask. The river parts. The very same miracle that Elijah performed just a few verses earlier. That parting of the water isn't just a display of power. It's a sign that the ministry is going to continue. That God's word is not going to fail. Elijah's work is now Elisha's work. The God who worked through Elijah is now going to work through him. It's also not just Elisha that sees this and knows this. So verse 15, the company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Everyone can see it. The same spirit who empowered Elijah is now empowering Elisha. The baton has really been passed. And it gets underlined again in verses 16 to 18. It's the same point. For some reason, the prophets want to send a search party. They want to go and find Elijah. And perhaps the spirit has carried him to a mountain or a valley somewhere. But of course, they find nothing. He hasn't been set down somewhere else. He isn't missing, he's gone. And those 3 days of pointless searching just confirm the spirit isn't elsewhere. The spirit isn't elsewhere with Elijah. The spirit is right there in front of them, resting on Elisha. The work will continue. That's the real heart of this passage. God's servants come and go, but God's spirit remains and empowers. Now, that picture we had, imagine it again. Elisha standing on the riverbank of the Jordan, cloak in hands, asking, where now is the God of Elijah? Maybe some of us feel like that sometimes. We stand on the edge of an impossible task. Or maybe we stand on the edge of a task that we'd really rather someone else was doing for us. The people we leaned on are gone. The generation that carried us, they're moving on. And we wonder, where now is the Lord? Will the work continue? The answer of this passage is absolutely yes. God's spirit remains. God's spirit empowers. And for us, the news is even better. It's so much better. Because as wonderful as it was that God's spirit was passed from Elijah onto Elisha after he was lifted up, I mean, the gift that Jesus gave after his ascension is so much greater, isn't it? Elijah passed his mantle onto just one man. Jesus has poured his spirit onto the whole church, everyone who believes in him. As Peter said in Acts chapter 2, quoting Joel, "In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people, even on my servants, both men and women." This is so much better. All people who believe in Jesus, not just the chosen prophet, we are filled with the Spirit. Every Christian is empowered to carry the word of the Lord forward. Each one of us can say, not just "where now is the Lord, the God of Elisha," but "here in me, among us, is the Lord, the God of Elijah." The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has given us his Spirit. So on that riverbank, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't shrink back. We might feel weak and ordinary. We kind of are. But the same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you, is at work in us. So when you open your Bible with your children or grandchildren, when you pray with a friend who's in crisis, when you speak about Jesus at work or at the park, when you serve in the life of the church, you never do it alone. It's not just you. The Spirit is at work in you. God's servants come and go, but God's Spirit remains and empowers. And so we can be absolutely certain that his word will never fail. So where does that leave us? We've seen that God's servants come and go. Elijah went. Every leader, every mentor, every saint that we admire, they will all go too. And that is real loss. But we've seen that God's Spirit remains and empowers. The work goes on because God is present. He's powerful. He's still at work. The risen Jesus has poured out his Spirit. So here's the challenge. What might you attempt for the Lord, confident that his Spirit is with you? What might you attempt for the Lord, confident that his Spirit is with you? Perhaps it's time to start that conversation that you've been avoiding, to invite a neighbor to church, or to open up the Bible with a colleague. Perhaps it's time to step up to serve, help with youth work, leading a small and local group, visiting someone who's lonely. Perhaps it's something else completely unseen, just keeping on going in your faith and not giving up. Just keeping on praying for that family member that doesn't know Jesus yet. These things can all feel beyond us. There are many times where we wish someone else was doing it. We feel weak, but that is exactly the point. God's Spirit empowers weak, ordinary people like us to do God's work. God's Spirit remains and empowers, and therefore God's word will never, ever fail. So we do not have to stand on that riverbank with that task in front of us afraid. The cloak is in our hands. The waters will still part at the word of God's Spirit. So we step forward confidently, knowing that the same Spirit who is with Elijah, with Elisha, with the Lord Jesus himself has been poured out on us. One closing thought. Depending on how you count, Elisha did something like double the miracles that Elijah did. The generation of the church that has gone before has done great things. The Lord has done great things through older saints. What if he's about to do double through us? Let's pray. Father God, forgive us for our fear. Forgive us for being afraid and not stepping forward in faith to serve you. You know that we are weak and ordinary. And yet, Father, there is such a great work in store. There is such a great harvest all around us. Father, we pray that you would raise up people of whatever age from this congregation to do mighty things by the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray that we would enter a season of ingathering where we are just filled with people coming to know the Lord Jesus for the first time. Father, please put it on our hearts what it is that you want us to do as we are confident that your Spirit is with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.